Thank you, Ryan.
You know, I had somebody ask me a number of years ago, what does a preacher do for a living anyway? And I appreciated the question because the guy who asked it was, he worked in a factory doing some pretty heavy and some pretty dirty work. And he wanted to know, he's given all his money to his church. What does a preacher do for a living? It's just a good question. What does a preacher do for a living? So I want to try to answer that question today from the Word of God. What's a pastor? What's an elder? What's an overseer or bishop? What do you remember about those three words? They all are three different words in Greek. The original language of the New Testament. But they all refer to one and the same office in a New Testament church. That is the office of the chief teaching authority in the church. And if you remember what we've discussed before, a time or two, is that in New Testament churches, those people were normally called elders. That was the favorite New Testament word for the leader of a church. And in fact, if you remember what I've told you before, the word pastor is, depending on whether you how you think about it, is used only once for the leader of a church in the New Testament. Now, the word shepherd, which means the same thing as pastor, when you see the word pastor, think shepherd, okay? Because that's what the word means. The word shepherd is used many times. Christmas story, shepherds, and, you know, all that stuff. Jesus, the good shepherd, yes, the shepherd. So the word pastor in that sense, shepherd, is used several times in the New Testament, but as the leader of a church, being the shepherd, one time. Maybe one time. Whereas the word elder is used a bunch of times. The word bishop or overseer is used a couple of times, and that's important too. It's important to know there's somebody who's got to be giving leadership and direction to things. But pastor, shepherd, is not the big deal. And bishop or overseer is a little bit more of a big deal, but the big deal in the New Testament is the word elder. So let's think about that. Okay, what distinguishes an elder? And what I want to say this clearly and insistently is that an elder's job or a pastor's job is primarily, more than anything else, to teach the Word of God. That's what pastors do. That's what they're for. So let me share with you from Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, and then some additional verses as well. Three considerations about the teaching ministry that God expects your elders to have among you. Now, I better stop before I go any further. You're going to hear me on several occasions throughout the sermon refer to your elders. And you're going to think, wait a minute, what does he mean, our elders? We only have one pastor, one elder. You're right. Right now, for the last 20 years and more, we've had one elder in this church. That's me. But in the New Testament, remember, churches always had more than one elder. Always. It was the uniform practice. And so if you want to know, are we going to have more than one elder here? Yes. When? I don't know. But yes, as we move in the direction of being the church that God wants us to be, yes. So on several occasions in this sermon, you'll hear me refer to your elders. So that means I expect you, I know, I pray that you will remember this sermon and you will remember all the times when I said your elders and you thought, hey, what? What's that? Now you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking for your future, for our future, your elders. three considerations about the teaching ministry that God expects your elders to have among you. And then three choices that I pray every member of this church will make in response to what God's word has to say this morning. So here's one. First consideration. Ready? Why your elders must teach. That's what goes in your little blank there. The word why. Of course, now you have to answer the question, why? Why are elders supposed to teach? And the short answer is, because God said so. But let's go a little bit further than that, okay? A pastor, an elder, is primarily and preeminently a thing or a teacher of the things of God. So, what should we make of this then? I want to just point out a few passages of scripture, if I can, that might be helpful for you and me to know about. Acts chapter 6. You find the apostles at a point when there are no elders and there are no deacons. You find the apostles acting as the elders in the church and setting in place a principle or two. The principle that they're supposed to give themselves to the word of God in prayer. That's one principle that's laid down right there in Acts chapter 6. Another principle is elders should delegate as many duties as possible to godly, trustworthy deacons so they can devote themselves to prayer and the word. Acts chapter 20, you find this. Elders are to defend the church against false teaching. How they defend the church against false teaching? By first of all, modeling a lifestyle of holiness and love, and then by teaching the whole counsel of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and elders, they function in the church not by doing the work of the ministry primarily, but rather they do the work of the ministry to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I'll show you more of what I mean by that. They do it to show the saints how to do it. Because the primary responsibility for doing the ministry of the church is the whole church's responsibility, right? The elder's responsibility is to equip the saints to do the work. 1 Timothy chapter 4. An elder's going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ if he teaches his brethren to see through false doctrine and if he himself continues to carefully feed on good doctrine. Good teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Elders are to see to it that only right doctrine is taught in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Elders are to give careful attention to teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 16. Elders are continuously to take heed to themselves and to what they teach, with the assurance that by doing that, they're actually going to save both themselves and their hearers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, elders are to aspire to be worthy of double honor by exercising a competent leadership by laboring strenuously in the word and doctrine or teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, elders are to hold forth the scriptures as being useful for every kind of teaching needed to live the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and following. Elders are to preach the word of God consistently and insistently because they know that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Elders, Titus chapter 1, elders are to be so doctrinally grounded that they can refute false teaching by sound doctrine. And then here in chapter 2 and verse 1, what does he say? Elders are to devote themselves to teaching what is consistent with sound doctrine. Verse 7, we'll see that in doctrinal convictions, elders are to have integrity. They're to be reverent. They're to be incorruptible. In particular, then the book of Titus paints the portrait of a pastor or an elder. That's the whole point of the book of Titus. So that Christians can know what an elder or a pastor is supposed to do and what are the things that are supposed to be taught in accordance with sound doctrine? So that Titus is almost like a handbook on living the Christian life and leading godly men to become the kind of elders who can lead in a church by teaching sound doctrine. So what's my point in mentioning all these passages of scripture? The Bible teaches that a pastor is to be primarily and preeminently a teacher of the things of God. Are pastors and elders to visit? Yes. But their visitation ministry should be primarily a ministry of equipping members to visit folks in their homes or in the hospital. Are pastors and elders to be available for counseling? Yes. But their counseling ministry is primarily to be a ministry of equipping the members to counsel. Are pastors and elders supposed to witness? Absolutely. But their witnessing ministry is primarily a ministry of equipping the members to witness. So, why am I to teach? Why is an elder or a pastor to teach? Because that's what pastors are for. Who says so? God says so. I understand that there are a lot of ideas out there about what a pastor is supposed to be and do, a lot of expectations that people have. But the most important expectation is, what does God expect? What does God want? The way you know what God wants is you look in his book. He wrote a book. And if you want to know what the Lord expects a pastor or an elder to be, then 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those three books are referred to as the pastoral epistles, precisely because they're about being a shepherd of a church, the things that shepherds ought to know, things that Timothy needed to know as a shepherd in Ephesus, and things that Titus needed to know as an installer of shepherds on the island of Crete. So, what should you do about that? Not everyone here is going to be a pastor. Not everyone here is going to be an elder. But what should you do? If my number one responsibility before the Lord is to teach, then perhaps I would suggest that a church member's number one responsibility in response to the pastor is to be teachable. In fact, I think that's exactly what it means when it says that we are to submit to our elders. When my children were younger, I used to drive them crazy by doing this little thing. I would tell them to stand up, and they would stand up. And then I would tell them to sit down and say, look, my daughter looking over to my wife, well, me, I remember that. And I'd tell them to sit down, then sit down. And then I'd tell them to stand up. They'd stand up. And about two, three turns into that, I would say, okay, what's the lesson? Do what I say. Does a pastor have that kind of authority that you're supposed to submit to? No. No, a dad does. A parent does. The pastor doesn't. But what kind of authority does a pastor have? Pastors and elders of a church, they have the responsibility to teach the word of God faithfully. And the members of the church have the responsibility to listen and learn faithfully. And then do what God says. And if they're submitting to what their pastoral leadership are saying, it's not because the members are in some way inferior to. No. The members of the church are under the authoritative teaching ministry of the pastors or the elders of the church. But in the end, you do, and I know this very, very well, you're going to do what I say if I can show you that's what the Bible says. And if I can't show you that it's what the Bible says, you're going to do what you want. And I get that. And you know what? Haven't I for 20 years taught you to be that way? That the authority over you is the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. My job is to teach the Word. But your job is to listen and to be teachable. Okay, well, let's go forward. Second consideration is not just why your elders must teach, but it's what your elders must teach. What? That's what goes in the little blank there. What? What should your elders be teaching? And the answer is the whole counsel of God. And when I mean the whole counsel of God, I mean not that we are to teach every word of the Bible every day, because the Bible is a big, long book. But we are to insist that the story of the Bible is the true story, made up of many, many, many other true stories. And then also some parables that are not necessarily historically true, but are still necessary. Like the story of the Good Samaritan. Is that an actual historical event? Maybe, maybe not. Parable after parable after parable that Jesus told were clearly stories that he told just to make a point. It wasn't so that you could know what actually happened in history. Whereas much of the stuff, in fact, all the stuff in the Old Testament is clearly history. Things like, do you believe that God created the world out of nothing? I do. The Bible teaches that. Do I believe that the Red Sea split and the water stood like a wall on one side and the other? Yes, I do, because the Bible teaches that. In other words, whatever the Bible teaches is true. That's what I should be teaching. But specifically, I should be showing you over time that the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is one long story that centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Not just so that you can know historical facts, and not just so that you can know principles of good wisdom. History is good, necessary, and right. You should believe all the historical stuff in the Bible. Wisdom is good, and necessary, and right. You should believe and live by all the wisdom that's in the Bible. But the Bible is not a history book, and it's not a wisdom book. It's a story book. It's a book of one big story centered on Jesus Christ, the truest story that was ever told. So, for Titus, Paul laid it all out fairly systematically, what the elders should teach. So, let's think about this. Three things that Paul just lays out for Titus that we should learn as well. Number one of those three things, there's just an empty space in your listening guide. You can write this down or not. If it's helpful to you, I would suggest you write it down. Number one, the requirements that should be in your elders' teaching. You should know this. And this is chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. I would encourage you to look back into Titus chapter 2 and look again at verse 1 and listen to it. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, and here are the requirements then. These are the things that fit with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, that's simply what verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 say. Those are the requirements that should be in the teaching of a good pastor. A good pastor should be saying those things on a regular basis. Notice what he says in verse 1, that these are things that are proper for sound doctrine. And what he says in verse 10, that these are the things that adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, that what we believe is to make, or how we behave is to make what we believe attractive. Because the truth is that what we believe is often offensive to the world. I mean, really, we believe that people are accountable to God for how they live. People in the world don't want to believe that. But we believe it, and we say it openly. It's offensive to people. Some things that I just read right here are potentially offensive to a lot of modern ears. We'll go over those as we go through those verses, verse by verse. But to actually live that way, it says, Paul says to do those things adorns the doctrine of God. That if you want to make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to the world around you, then you and I live this way, and your elders are responsible to teach these things to you, so that we will live this way and we will make the doctrine of God attractive. That's the requirement that should be in the teaching of your elders. Secondly, the reasons that should be in your elders' teaching. That's in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let's read that together real quickly and go from there. Okay? Verse 11. For the grace of God, this is verse 11, chapter 2 in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, being a Christian involves a lot more than just fulfilling requirements. It means fulfilling God's requirements from a heart that is overflowing with joy and love because of the grace of God. Love and wonderment and astonishment that God in mercy has showered his love upon us. And that he promises to go on pouring out these things to us as we humble ourselves before him. So we do humble ourselves before him. It's imperative. It's absolutely essential that we need to at least begin to understand the reasons that are behind the requirements. If all we do is understand and live by a bunch of requirements, then that's enough to make us a good Jew or a good Muslim. Now, that's not said to put our Jewish friends down or our Muslim friends down, but they have systems that are based on the idea that you do things. Whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ seems to say, no, it doesn't seem to. It says that what is done has been done for us by Jesus Christ. And now we do for Jesus because he's already done for us. The grace of God poured out on us before we obeyed, before we submitted, before we even knew what God was up to, before we even recognized that he was there. He was already busy providing for our salvation. See, those reasons, that grace of God has got to be central and essential in our thinking. And that's why you should expect your elders to be talking about that a lot, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there should be certain reminders in the teaching. I'll simply read verses 1 and verse 8. excuse me, verses 1, 2, and 8 from Titus chapter 3. You might look over there in your Bible in the next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We started off talking about that, didn't we? The mask thing. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So people have to be reminded of this. The truth is, when I'm looking out in front of me here, most of you I am not sharing new information with, right? 9 out of every 10 things that come out of my mouth are things that you've known long ago, before I ever got here, right? But part of my job is just to remind you and remind you and remind you. That's what elders are for. So there should be reminders in the teaching. So if you think to yourself, I'm so tired of hearing them say the same thing over and over again, why do they keep doing that? Because God told us to. And if God told us to do that, then we should ask ourselves, what does God want you to do? He wants us, the elders, to teach the requirements and the reasons and the reminders, and to do that insistently, to use Paul's own language, in season and out of season, with all long suffering and doctrine. But then, what does the Lord want you to do? What should believers do? Believers should be eager to learn and grow. That you should be crying out to God for a personal excitement in your heart about learning what God says and how it applies to your life. You see, I really have my questions about the actual spiritual state of somebody who really doesn't care what God says. I have a hard time believing that that person is really born again with a new heart and a new spirit and a new passion from the Lord, a new life from the Spirit of God. And yet they have the same old boredom that any unsaved person would have. I have questions about that. And so should you. You ever notice that my sermons usually just assume that you're interested in what God has to say? Because if you're not interested in what God has to say, there's not much I can say that's going to help you. Except get saved. I mean, come to Jesus. Really. Be born again. I'll try to be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God. Whatever other elders we ever have will have the same responsibility to teach the requirements and the reasons and the reminders, and to do that until Jesus comes back. But what I'm begging you to do is recommit yourself right now to this moment to pursue with passion a knowledge of the heart of God in the Word of God. And you'll never know the heart of God from some other place besides the Word of God. It won't be your favorite teacher on the radio. It won't be your own pastor. It won't be your grandmother. The only place where you're really going to find the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and the power of the Spirit is in the Word of God. I beg you to grow in a passion for the Word of God. Now, here's a third consideration. How your elders must teach. That's number three. That goes in the blank there. How your elders must teach. So, a couple of ways that your elders should be teaching. One is with character. And I say that because of what it says in Titus 2 and verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now, he does say it matters what comes out the man's mouth. Absolutely. But before that, what matters most of what is what comes out of his mouth, his life. That's the most important thing. Nothing teaches like example. I heard a story once about a tourist who was admiring a necklace that a Native American was wearing. It's all these white, sharp things that looked like teeth or something, claws. He didn't know what they were. So he pointed at these sharp white pieces. He said, what is that? All that stuff there on you got on that silver chain. And the native replied, those are alligator's teeth. Well, the tourist said, well, I guess that's kind of, they have the same meaning for you Indians that pearls do for us. The Indian said, not exactly. Anybody can open an oyster. Did you get that? Somebody who actually lives it, who gets down in there and fights the fight, is somebody who's going to gain the credibility to actually have something to say. So if I want you to learn to love the Lord, then I've got to show you a pastor loving the Lord. If I want you to learn to love his word, then I've got to show you a pastor who's loving the word of God. If I want to you to learn to love the church, then I've got to show you a pastor. How about the sick, the weak, the wandering, the forgotten, the lost? Do I want you to love them? Then I've got to show you a pastor. Your elders have got to show you elders who love them so that you can love them as well. So how are elders to teach? With character. They're to live it in their lives. And then secondly, with conviction. I'm thinking of verse 15 in Titus chapter 2. Declare these things, Paul says, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What do you think that means? Let no one disregard you. Does that mean preach so loud that they cannot ignore you? Maybe. Does that mean find words that are so provocative that people must think about what you're saying and can't ignore it? Yeah. Does that mean speak with such compassion and gentleness that people believe that you really care? Yeah. So this is what you can expect your pastor to do. You can expect your pastor to do what I need to do so that you won't disregard what I'm saying. And sometimes that might include yelling and screaming. And sometimes that might include weeping in front of you. Sometimes that might include making extremely provocative statements that might even make people mad, but will force people to think. Because that's what Paul said to Titus. And that's what God says to any elder that you ever have. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, as I see it, if I send you out of here without a couple of rock solid, thus saith the Lord's, to hold on to as you live your life, if all you get is my personal opinion about some things, then I have wasted your time. I don't believe you guys ever came to church to hear what I think about things. You want to know what God says. And so God calls men of caliber whom he can trust to speak with conviction. men of conviction who are hard to ignore. So how are your elders to teach? With character and with conviction. So what should you do? What should believers do? If you're not going to be one of the elders, and by the way, where will additional elders come from? Yeah, you will choose them from within the church. Absolutely. You will look for the godly men. You will look for the men who are able to teach. And you'll say, those are our elders. You will look for the men who are able to live it out. And you'll say, those are our elders. You'll never be asked to respond or to be submissive and responsive to a man that you have not chosen. You know why we do it that way? Because that's the way it was done in the Bible. You thought I was going to say, because we're Americans and we believe in electing our leaders. America got that idea from the Bible. The Lord was here long before America was here, and the Lord will be here long after America is gone. Thank God for our country. I love our country. But you know what? The truth is that America is only as powerful and as consequential as it stays close to scriptural truth. And the further it gets from scriptural truth, the more worthless it becomes. And that's just simply the truth. So what should you do? Be careful to listen and respond to these guys. Whoever these guys will be. If I get to preaching on some subject and it seems to you like I'm a little bit too close to home, believe me, I'm not trying to pick a fight with you. If the Holy Spirit is trying to pick a fight with you, then better sit up and take notice. You know what I'm saying? Listen and respond. Now I'll say this. There are things that I can say or do. Sometimes it's when I'm actually teaching and preaching. Sometimes it's when I'm living that will make it hard for you to hear. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. In other words, wise elders, godly elders, will work hard to make their teaching acceptable in the ears of the people of the church. And not simply assume that, well, it's their job to listen, so they're just going to listen. No. So sometimes when we do things that are bad, elders need to just fess up to that. So here, I'm going to confess a sin, two sins, and ask for forgiveness from two different groups of people. One is I want to ask Rick and Vicki Slayton's forgiveness for my not being here yesterday. I knew this was going on. I had put it on the calendar. I had said, "Yeah, we'll they're having some kind of family something." I didn't quite realize that what it was. And so I didn't come. And I actually mentioned to Monica yesterday, Rick and Vicky's got something going on. I wonder if I'm supposed to be there for that. So here's the second group of people I need to apologize to and ask for forgiveness. For you, the whole church. I could have just read the bulletin. Right? And then I would know that this was actually a pretty important event that I was supposed to be here for. So, Vicki in particular, I hope you forgive me. Okay? I would never intentionally be a jerk to you. I was a little careless on this occasion and ended up being a bad
bad move. So thank you. Thank you for the thumbs up. I appreciate it. Okay. And then church. I tell you guys, read your bulletin. It's there for a reason. And then I don't read my bulletin. That's bad, isn't it? That's just bad. Well, especially since we're discontinuing the PowerPoint, then the bulletin is the way we're communicating. We'll try and put some things on the church website as well, but that PowerPoint's gone. So if you want to know what the announcements are, then you listen to the announcements that come from the mouth of the person who's standing up here, or you read your bulletin, right? No, or I read my bulletin. Say it the way it is. Okay. One thing I'm not is perfect. And you might have even heard that as Ryan was preaching for me, was praying for me. And I'm a fallible person. That's another reason why I tell you, your submission to me is not primarily a submission to me or to any elder. Your submission is to the Lord through His word. His word speaks and you do what He says. So what does the preacher do for a living? Well, he teaches the things of God. That's what he does. By his lips and by his life, he teaches the things of God. If you go in my office, my study, you'll see on the wall about four pieces of paper. One is my master's degree, whoopty pickle. Another one is my bachelor's degree, who gives a rip. Another one is my ordination papers. That matters because that said that the Old Forest Road Baptist Church considered me qualified preach the gospel and pastor a church. And I was examined by a presbytery of godly qualified men, including some men who had earned my respect immensely. And they grilled me so hard. It's fine, it's what they're supposed to do. But more than that, the whole church had watched me for a number of years. That matters. But there's a fourth piece of paper up there. It's called my license to preach. So what is that? Well, it's just a Baptist thing. It's a thing that Baptists have done since the earliest of Baptist days. Like when Baptists used to get thrown in prison for preaching without a license, then Baptist churches would produce their own licenses for the preachers. That's the way the Baptists used to do it and sometimes still do. And the guy whose name is at the bottom of that is Richard Williams. He was my pastor. He just went home to be with the Lord last year. He taught me a couple of really key things. One thing he taught me was just great. He said, whenever you're out visiting, because we were out visiting together, you know, going to see people. We were going around knocking on doors, door to door, knocking. Hi, we're from Mission Creek Baptist Church. No, that was First Baptist Church of East Bay. And we're talking to folks about Jesus. You know, that's what we would do. So we were getting ready to go up this this sidewalk. And I was getting ready to open the gate. He said, no, wait, before you open that gate, let me teach you something about ministering here. When you're about to enter a yard, a lot of times on the other side of the house, there might be a dog, a big dog. And you just want to know about that before you're inside. You want to find out when you're outside the gate, outside the fence if possible. That made good sense to me. I said, so what do you do? And he said, oh, we just grab hold of the gate right there and shake it real hard and the dog will come around. I didn't see what he saw. The electric wire. It was an electrified fence. So I just grabbed that thing. And he just laughed and laughed and laughed. He thought that was hilarious, which it was. It was kind of funny. So he taught me a couple things there. One was he did teach me to be aware of, you know, approaching someone's house. And then more than that, he taught me to beware of Baptist preachers because they can mess you up a lot. Something else he did that taught me something. He said, I've come to the conclusion that I don't believe in hell. And I said, what? He said, I've come to the conclusion that I don't really believe in hell. I said, why would you say that? He said, well, because if I really believed in hell, then I would talk to people about Jesus more than I do. Oh. Oh, this is about me, isn't it? I don't think he was just playing a trick to get me to feel bad. I think he was telling me something that the Lord had really brought as a conviction in his own heart, that he couldn't really claim to believe in hell and be haphazard in his approach to talking to folks about Jesus. And he taught me that as well. See, that's what pastors do. They teach. They're teachers. It doesn't mean that they're always standing up behind a pulpit yelling and screaming or explaining the intricacies of theology or the Hebrew background or, you know, all that stuff. A lot of times it just means living life, teaching people. Teaching and teaching and teaching. So when the Lord asks you to choose more elders from among you, look for the guys who live a life teaching. Now, yes, you do need to find guys who know the Word of God and who are competent with the Word of God and who know good doctrine and know the difference between right and wrong. Of course, you need to know that. You need to know that about those men. You don't want someone who has no ability in the Bible or in basic understanding of how to do church or how to live the Christian life. You don't want that person to be an elder. The Bible says that elders are to be apt to teach. So that's what you should expect me to be and do. And after 20 years, I think you probably know by now whether I am that guy or not. I'm still trying to grow into that guy. But I'm waiting to see who are the ones that God is going to be calling forth from this church family. Not new believers. But by the way, everyone who becomes an elder started off as a new believer at some point, right? And then grew. There's not one of you that could look and say, I could never be in any kind of position of leadership because I'm not a good enough Christian. Become a better Christian. Not every person is qualified for every position of leadership. I understand that. The Bible lays out pretty clearly what the qualifications are. Some things can be grown into and some things can't, and I get that. But all of us are called to grow. And to grow into positions of leadership and to expect that in a church family, we may be asked to step into a church position of leadership. So watch and see what God does. And when you think about it, what an elder is, that when I refer to your elders, I'm referring to the idea that at some point in your future, maybe it'll be next year, maybe it'll be a decade from now, I don't know. But at some point in our future, we're going to have a group of men who are the teachers of the church. And that's the way the Lord has set it out, and that's the way it's going to be. Let's bow our heads together, please. Let me pray for you. And then I'll ask you to pray with me. Father, I do pray for the members of this church. First of all, that you would help them to continue after all these years, to be patient with me and my many shortcomings. But then beyond that, help them to continue to listen to what I say and whatever elders you provide for this church. That you listen to their teaching, that these people would listen to their teaching. And in their teaching, listen for the voice of the Master himself, the great shepherd, would speak through the pastors of the church according to his word, not by some magical, mystical, mysterious thing that he gives the special people the ability to sort of know, but rather the word of God, to know the word of God and to share the word of God, to teach the word of God. Help these people to look for that kind of leadership. And help these people to believe that you have positions of leadership for them. And help these men to believe that some of them will be called to be elders of this church, because that's what your word says we should have and who we should be. And Father, I pray especially for those in the building right now who may be really young or maybe not really sure whether they really are followers of Jesus yet. God, help them to know what it is to turn from the sin that so easily besets all of us, to turn away from it, turn away from being the boss of their own lives, the lord of their own destiny, the captain of their own ship, turn away from all that. And simply follow you, to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the life that we couldn't live and died in our place and rose again for us, so that those of us who trust in him can follow him the rest of our lives in this life and then live with you forever in heaven one day. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.